Good morning, church. I apologize to Chris. He had more than one verse. He said it was in a contract that he just gets one verse, and again, Eli gets the other 25 verses. And I don't know if you caught this morning at all, but I really appreciate Kevin's words around the table, but he needs help. He needs intervention. Did I hear you correctly saying you don't mind working out in this kind of weather? All right, I was telling Lindsay this morning when she came up to get some stuff, and when I was praying for Bible class this morning and stuff, I was like shaking. Like, I'm like, oh my goodness, I have to put my coat on or something like that. But I feel okay at this point in time. Oh, we're going to get into it today. So here we are. Last week, I gave you an assignment. Do you remember the assignment? You were to write down some things, positive things about your spouse and share them with your spouse to go over them. Now that you've done that, you may place those up here at the altar and I will review those Thanksgivings to make sure that you are okay with, no. Anyways, hopefully you did that. It's a good practice. And if you didn't do it, still you can do it. It's like, well, I missed it last week. Whoo, close call. You can still do that, just to be thankful. Two things. One thing, to just be grateful for what you have in your relationship with your spouse. So last week, the focus was on the purpose of marriage. And now we're moving into something a little bit different, and that is we're going to go over the next several weeks the benefits, what it is that marriage teaches us. And as you can see from the screen, talking about how marriage teaches us how to love, and then the week after that, how to respect, and the following week, the last one is how to pray. Your mind is going to be blown away today. You're looking like, marriage teaches us how to love. Really? Yes. Let's read some quotes here, I think, as we go through this to kind of set the tone a little bit. The secret to a happy marriage remains a secret. That by Henny Youngman. And obviously, Henny had no idea of scripture or reading into the scriptures or maybe just trying to be funny about it. But the fact is that the Bible reveals to us that there is a secrecy, a secret that we can know and how God intends things to be. But that's kind of like the view of our culture today. The secret to a happy marriage remains a secret. Not true. Sidney Harris says this, almost no one is foolish enough to imagine that he automatically deserves great success in any field of activity. Yet almost everyone believes that he automatically deserves success in marriage. Isn't that the truth? We know that when we go out there, whether it's to learn some type of labor job or something that you've trained for professionally and stuff, there is a training period. There are things that you have to rub elbows with, be mentored, be shown, given those opportunities. It just doesn't happen. But yet, I think we have that mindset that once the ring is placed on the finger, you have that great grand day, that it just put it on cruise control and it all works out well. And as I said last week, that's not the case. I love this quote. The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. George Bernard Shaw. Sometimes we think that when we shout, scream at our spouse, that we think communication is taking place. Sometimes we think that we've been silent, we think communication is taking place. Sometimes we listed our demands, we think communication is taking place. And it's that illusion. We think that it's taking place when we really haven't gotten to the heart, the deep level of communication. And we'll talk about that in a later one here and stuff. So let's get into the scripture and talk about this. There's two sections of scripture, well, three sections of scripture we'll get into. But let's take a look at this. I love this, and you're very familiar with this, but in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, says this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Get this idea. It's like, all right, huddle, come on. Come on over here, boys. You see how the Sadducees were kind of put to shame, you were humiliated. We got to talk out of a plan, all right? What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? The lawyer comes up with an idea. Break. Going to come out, going to ask Jesus a question. And look at this question. So the Sadducees were silenced. Now the Pharisees have a turn. It says, and one of them, a lawyer, someone with credentials, someone that's some smart, someone who's able to look at things and manipulate and twist. We know that, right? He asked Jesus a question. He said this. He asked him a question to test him. He said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which one? You know, there are over 600 commandments in the law. Which one's your favorite? Which one do you think is most important? Well, maybe if you survey the audience here, maybe Jesus' time, as they hear the question asked, they're thinking like, well, if you ask me, I'm going to pick the one that's the easiest for me to follow, to obey. I like that one. Or that one just makes me feel good. But the ones that make me really change and stuff, well, maybe not so much. It'd be kind of like asking you in here saying, hey, what's your favorite color? You know what? Because my favorite color is green, then it's got to be obviously your favorite color, right? No. Or whatever your favorite dessert or favorite food, whatever. You know, we get into certain things and comments, and there are over 600 commandments. Tell me, Jesus, which one is the most important to obey? All the heads turn and look at the great teacher. What's he going to say? How's he going to handle this? And oh, it gets beautiful here. And look at this. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. You notice that Jesus didn't hesitate. He didn't say, let me get back to you. Let me do some research on this. Let me try to figure out. Without a hesitation, says this. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the law, all the law, and the prophets. To love the Lord your God with all of your being, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with everything that you have, you are to love the Lord. Let me ask you this question, church. Is that easy to do? You don't have to answer out loud, but think about that. And I think if we're to be honest, we'd say, yes, that is easy to do. To love the Lord your God, why not? I mean, think about the words around the table and the cross, what Jesus did for us. Why shouldn't I love the Lord with my very being? Everything that I can, I put out there. Let me ask you this question. What does the Lord smell like? Have you ever come across a day when you got a chance to smell the Lord's breath when he didn't brush his teeth? I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Is there a behavior that the Lord has displayed that annoys you? Gets under your skin? Ruffles your feathers a bit? God doesn't reward kindness with evil like we do sometimes. And he doesn't make hurtful comments. You get in those arguments with your spouse? You get in those disagreements, those times we think that we're communicating and we're holding. Remember, love keeps no record of wrong. Most everyone has said that, repeated those words when they've given those vows, right? But then, taking those vows. But then, you know, things have happened and you accumulate. You know, you're holding on to things and something is brought up and then you bring that one comment out. It's hurtful. Oh, you got that one. Oh, but then counterattack, they fire back at you. Oh, I didn't see that coming. Got to duck and got to shoot back at them and stuff. And it goes back and forth. See, what I'm saying to you is that we can't smell the Lord. We can't see the Lord. We know that he is immaterial, timeless, spaceless, but he is with us. And we're to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, our very being. But the fact is that sometimes we think that it's easy to do that because we don't have that personal encounter. Marriage, listen carefully, church. Marriage is the place in which our capacity to experience and express God's love is strengthened. I'll say that again. Marriage is the place in which our capacity to experience and express God's love is strengthened. We show our love for God in part by loving our spouses well. And we love our spouses by loving God. When love is properly defined, we can never love someone too much. Amen? We understand we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And see, the thing is, and the truth is, and that is the problem with this, is that we typically love God too little. We typically love God too little. So we say things like this. You've heard this before. Church, you've heard this. You know this. The person says that he or she has fallen out of love, or says that I've never loved you, to a spouse. When they say those things, it is meant to attack that person, to put them on the defensive. And the attack, in essence, is saying that I've never found you lovable. But listen carefully. I want you to really analyze those comments, because if you hear, brother or sister, or maybe you said this, this is going to be challenging for you. This lesson will confront you. It will cause you to deal with the reality of your love for God that you say that you have, and how you love your neighbor, and in particular, how you love your spouse. So, in the Christian context, and please hear me out, church, in the Christian context of it, it is a confession of the person's failure to be a Christian. When you say things like, I never loved you, or I grew apart from you, what that person is saying is that, oh, you may blame your wife, you may blame your husband, you may point that finger at the other person. But realize this. Jesus calls us to love the unlovable. He calls us to love our enemies. And the person who says that I never loved you is the person who's saying, in essence, I never acted like a Christian. I never acted like a disciple. So we can say, yeah, I love the Lord God, because I don't have to smell his bad breath. I don't have to go around and have his bad BO. I don't have to hear an insulting comment by. I don't have to. But the reality is marriage provides that opportunity to demonstrate our capacity to love others. And Christian love is displayed in loving the most difficult ones to love, not the easiest and the most deserving. Listen to this. God gives us the freedom to choose whom we will love in the context of marriage. We don't have arranged marriages. We can go out and pick and choose who we want to spend our lives with and get all excited about that. And that's wonderful. And because we choose and then find it difficult to carry out that love in practice, what grounds do we have to ever stop loving? What grounds, church? We never have any opportunity to say, well, I can just remove myself from this, because if we do, then we say we're no longer acting Christ-like. Once we enter into the marriage relationship, once we enter that covenant relationship with another, we cannot love God without loving our spouses well. And if we can't love our spouse well, how can we love our annoying coworker? How can we love the drug addict? How can we love the alcoholic? How can we love a brother or sister in Christ who may annoy us a little bit? If we can't love our spouses well, what's fascinating about this, I think this is really important about these commands. Do you notice this? Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus, remember, falls on his knees before him, and Jesus, calls him, teacher? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus gives him some commands. You remember that? Jesus says, this command, right? Three or four commands, maybe more than that. I'm not going to quote them because I can't quote them and stuff, but you know that. Jesus gives him commands. And that man says what? Oh, thanks, because I wasn't obeying. It's just, I've kept those since I've been a young boy, since my youth. What do I still lack? Remember what Jesus says? What's he tell him to do? Church, what does he tell that rich young ruler to do? To do what? Sell. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. You have eternal life. Nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. Because see, when this lawyer asked Jesus this question, what mankind wants to do is just check another box. All right, let's make sure I understand this. What's the most important command? Because if I know which one it is, I can check that box. And if I check that box, guess what? I'm good to go. But what Jesus then does is he turns it to relationship. And all the commandments are based upon relationship. Mankind does a good job of divorcing the relationship aspect and just put the obedience part. Check, 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 check. And Jesus says, look, I want you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind. But let me tell you how it's demonstrated. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you get along with all of your neighbors? Do you get along with all your coworkers? Do you get along with all your family members? That's rhetorical. You don't. There are people that annoy us, but we are called to love them. And when we love them well, then of course it demonstrates our love for God. And what better place to live that out than in the covenant of marriage? That when you and your spouse are having a difficult time, that says, well, even though I disagree, even though it's hard, because marriage can be hard at times, you are worth fighting for and you are worth still loving. That I can seek forgiveness and move in the right direction. Amen? Oh, let's get into some other things here. This quote here is just fabulous by Catherine Ann Porter. Love must be learned and learned again and again. There is no end to it. Hate needs no instruction, but waits to be provoked. And isn't that the truth? That means that you got to continue to put intentionality into it. You got to continue to work on it so you're moving towards oneness. Because when you're not, you are drifting. I want to go over some statistics with you, okay? All right? I want to go over some statistics with you. The first one was kind of shocking from the standpoint that I thought the number was low. But according, and this is all from the Barna Research Institute, that 8% of adults currently live with a partner outside of marriage. I thought that number would have been way higher. But considering that 1970, that number would have been zero. Okay? The next slide will get your attention. What's more significant is the shift in social attitudes. According to Barna, 58% of adults and 42% of practicing Christians say it is wise to live with someone before marriage. What that is saying is that the culture is having an effect on the church instead of the church having an effect on the culture. Try it out. That's what the world says. Try it out. And so now we're taking the wisdom of the world saying, you know what? I think that's a good idea. And we don't see that taught in Scripture. Think about this. You know, how long should some people live together if they're going to do that? 6 months? 2 months? A year, 5 years, 10 years. What is that length of time? Because you take a person here, right? And a person here, you know, a man and woman, completely different. They have different mindsets of how they view things and stuff. And you're going to bring them together in a relationship. Oh, things are going to go badly at times. There are going to be some struggles. There was an observation yesterday. We had over Denise's niece and her husband, Josh, and her two kids over the house yesterday. And it just dawned on me. They were talking about my wife's sister and when they go out to eat and stuff and how they share. Like, and I know my wife will do that. She'll say, oh, like, what do you have? Here, like, you can try my food, or she's always trying my food. And the ladies are always sharing their meal together. And I said, I don't know one guy, honestly, and if you know, if you can share with me later, one guy that ever said, hey, Jimmy, try this. This is really good. Take a forkful of my food. And you guys are like, right? Isn't that the truth? Never. It'd be like, you should try this next time when you order food, because you're not touching my food, or you're getting a fork in your hand or something, right? Guys, we're on the same page. Two, that's just one thing that's different. Just one of a multitude of things of different. Two people coming together. It's not wise to do that. It's foolishness. But we need to train. We need to equip. We need to give, abilities, techniques to people in communication so that when difficulties arise, you can move forward. As I said, focus on the family. Family Life and New Life are three ministries. You can check them out that provide marriage resources, whether books, whether podcasts, whether videos, or even conferences that you and your spouse go to. Well, I don't want to go because we're not really having any difficulty. You don't have to have a problem. It will enhance. It will strengthen. And if you are having problems, there's no shame in it. That happens. Go get strengthened. All right. Here we go. Last quote. Christians, even practicing Christians, listen to this, who regularly attend church and say their faith is important to them, are as likely as other adults to say they've gone through divorce. Look at the stats. Non-practicing, right? Non-practicing Christians, 16%. Practicing Christians, 16%. Isn't that amazing? In essence, what it's saying is we don't look much different than the world, and we should. And why is that? Because we don't spend the time, the energy that we should be. This is important to God, and it should be important to us. We shouldn't say you build up to the one day and then put it on cruise control and you're good to go. Now, I want to finish up with two more scriptures that you had no idea that we'd get into today. In Joshua chapter 18, verse 3, it says this. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord your God, the Lord of your fathers has given you? How long? See, you have to understand the context of this. God had given the people of Israel a promised land, a territory, and the tribes were given certain allotments of land. And what they were to do is that they were to go in and take it. They were to go in and fight for it. And every single male was responsible for picking up a weapon and marching forward and fighting for that property, that piece of land. Even the tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan who would get their promised land before the others were told, don't stop fighting. You continue to help your brothers fight. Isn't that amazing? Because God, we say we trust God in our faith, but there's certain actions that God says, I want you to live by. Well, I could die. It might cost me this. The Lord says, I'm giving this to you. Put on the armor. Bear the weapons and go and fight. Go take what I've promised to give to you. So he told him to do. There's one exception. All right, church, here's your Bible quiz. What's the one exception? Except for what? Do you know what it is? Oh, you're doing a drum roll in your brain right now, aren't you? Here we go. It's this. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. When a man is what? newly married, recently married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. Do you hear that? Recently married, newly married, he shall not go out and fight. He shall be free at home for 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. Did you hear that? Isn't that amazing? Listen what the scripture is saying. This is wonderful. Hopefully you caught it, that the newly married is not to go and fight. What's he to do? What's he to do with his wife? To make her happy. Did you hear a bell ring? Oh, that's my computer. Oh, this is right there. Give me a message. Sorry about that. I'm distracted. To make his wife happy. This is really important. Just make his wife happy. Underline that. Highlight that. And think about how many times we have this backwards. How many times do we go into, as we have a young couple married, especially the male who's giving and working into a program, especially men in ministry and stuff, like, I'm going to go and serve the Lord and do this. He expects his wife to come with him, and she's going to encourage him. She's going to support him. She's going to do all these things to help him, right? And those are wonderful things. Those are good things. But what it says here in the scripture is that this man ought not to go and do that. You don't go and fight. You don't go and provide some public duty. But you stay home and make your wife happy. And think about this. God wants me. Listen to this. This is so important. God wants me to serve him by concentrating on making my wife happy. Does that blow your mind? Isn't that incredible? God wants me to serve him by making my wife happy. Now, there is a time limit, it says here, for that first year. But the reality is, and I think it's reasonable to assume, that every spouse should spend time thinking about how to make their spouse happy and celebrating the profound reality that making their spouse happy pleases God. That when I serve my wife, it brings joy to the Lord. That whenever you serve your husband, it brings joy to the Lord. A husband who plots how to make his wife laugh is serving God. A husband who sacrifices so his wife can have recreational time that she needs is loving God. When Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor," he widely opened our view of understanding of love and removed all walls of limitations. It's amazing, isn't it? That when I serve my wife, that when I'm concerned about my wife, when I'm doing things to help her or she's doing for me, that God is pleased. And why is it? Because we're moving in this direction towards oneness. We hear how important it is to take care of ourselves, to, you know, the self-help books that are out there and stuff, but scripture is clear that when your sacrifice is to make your wife happy, you will find that you will find your life when you lose it, because you are loving the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, as you serve your spouse. Too often we take the easy way out, we make excuses, and as a result, we don't love the Lord like the Word tells us. We put on those restrictions. I said to you before, is it easy to fulfill what it says about loving the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind? I think so and stuff. Well, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're in a relationship, love your spouse like the Lord intends. Well, what about whenever, you know, things get rough, and they're not going as smoothly and stuff? Love your spouse. Love your spouse. Love your spouse. And when you do that, you move towards oneness. Don't put restrictions up. Let us be intentional in love For it is marriage that helps us learn how to love the way the Lord desired. All relationships are better off as a result of doing this. And in particular, marriages are strengthened. I want to finish up by telling you a story about this person named Brady Bobink. And I was reading about this in this book. And Brady is a guy who was involved in youth ministry, was single for many years, and dynamic speaker, dynamic teacher, and sought after, just busy, almost every weekend, away, away, away. Well, he gets married and still busy with his speaking engagements, but he made a vow to his wife. And he said, if and when you get pregnant, he goes, I will stay home for 1 year. I will cancel my speaking engagements. This is a guy that is very popular in ministry. It's all going well. Well, lo and behold, his wife gets pregnant. And it's interesting how the enemy will attack. So his wife gets pregnant, super excited about that. And just as that happens, he gets a speaking engagement to go to a place he's never gone before. Over in the East, overseas to a country he's always wanted to go to minister before and stuff. And he was so excited. He gets a speaking engagement. He goes home. He starts talking to his wife about it. He goes, guess what, honey? I got this invitation and it's at this place for this period of time, yada, yada. He's going on and then it hit him. The Lord convicted him. And he stopped right there in his tracks and he said, I can't go. I can't go. And his wife, seeing the opportunity, seeing the excitement and joy, she wanted him to go. She says, no, it's okay. Go and do the speaking engagement. That's all right. I'm okay with that. And he said, I said, when you became pregnant, that 1 year I will clear my schedule and I'll spend my time with you raising this baby of ours. And I'm going to fulfill what the Lord said. And that's what he had done. Brothers and sisters, you get the idea, right? What it says in the scripture, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in the marriage covenant, we get to practice this on a daily basis. In that whenever I make my wife happy, when I serve my wife, when I'm doing things to build her up, that my Father in heaven is pleased with me. And when she is doing that for me, that the Father is pleased. And when we do that, we are moving towards that union, drawing nearer together. And marriage teaches us how to love. For it is a practice field for which we get to engage in it. I hope something has been said to challenge you today. I hope something has been said to encourage you. Something where your eyes have been open and that you are willing to do what the scriptures teach, to learn how to love so you can love your enemies, you can love your neighbors. And today, if you are here and you are struggling, we'd love to pray for you. That's the hardest thing to admit, isn't it? When you say, I say struggling, isn't that hard? To say, like, I feel broken, but it looks like everybody else isn't broken, so I'm not going to seek prayers. Well, I'm a broken individual just as much as you are. And if you do need the help of the church, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to walk before people because you start thinking of like, well, I wonder what they're thinking about it. You got to get that out of your mind. Because you got to think about your relationship with God, your relationship with others. And we are here to help. Not sit back and say like, oh, I can't believe they went forward for prayer. We want to build each other up. The enemy, when God's Spirit is working on your heart to come forward for prayer, is telling, don't do it. Stay here where it's safe. Because if you do it, then people are going to know you're struggling. I'm struggling. I struggle. Each and every day. I struggle with my marriage. I struggle with my personal walk. I wish I could say that it's all smooth sailing. But God is doing a work in my life. And I know that. I see the evidences of it. But we can be broken people together. And if you need prayer, we want to pray for you. Pray for your marriage. Pray for you to find a spouse. Pray for whatever it is that you're going through. Or maybe today you understand what Jesus Christ did for you. As Kevin so beautifully got us focused around the table, what Christ did for us, that cross, that beautiful cross, he hung on that cross, not for fun and games, but because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ offers you the opportunity to start a relationship with him, to come forward during the singing of the song, to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be baptized into Christ and to be raised in newness of life. We read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 today. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. What greater thing? That's the greatest thing you could do, to start that journey as a new creation and live each and every day for him. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?